for the rest of us, I want to invite us to return to the passage that we have been studying in these recent weeks, the book of Romans, chapter 12. And I want to read this passage again in its context. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to Romans chapter 12. And why don't we do this? Can I ask you just to stand with me as we read God's Word? Let us stand as we read God's Word this morning. Paul writes here, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Let us remain standing for prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might come to discern what it is that you would have us know through this text this morning. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, would you instruct us? But even more than instruction, we pray this morning, would you transform us? Renew our minds so that we may change in such a way that Jesus would be formed in us for our benefit, but ultimately so that Christ would be glorified in and through us. And it is in Jesus that we pray this. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you take your seat. Now, we have already discovered in our study of Romans that the Christian's life is squarely rooted in the mercies of God. Been coming back to that theme again and again. And, sometimes I wonder how much we have really come to see and understand and know the mercies of God. I think they're inexhaustible. Yes, we see them most vividly through Christ coming to save us, but we also see them every day, don't we? His mercies are new every morning. But have you discovered for yourself the mercies of God, most notably in the action of God sending his Son to come for you so that you could have life and be reconciled to God? You know, it is as we come to recognize how far we are from God through our sin and then discover through the gospel how near God came to us by sending the Savior Jesus to rescue us, to seek and to save us, that we then have this opportunity to respond to the mercies of God by putting our faith in Jesus alone, thereby entering a whole new reality, assuming an entirely new identity in our lives, now being accepted sons and daughters of God the Most High through Jesus, and to live a new life through Christ today. But coming to faith in Jesus is only the beginning. Paul speaks of us in this text about presenting our bodies, to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God as our spiritual worship, arguing here that the logical response to discovering the mercies of God, the only appropriate response to all that God has done for us in rescuing us, in giving himself for us, is that we would now give ourselves to him, give ourselves to his purposes. that we would give ourselves to his program for our lives. And God's program for you, God's program for me, as we have seen, is this process of ongoing transformation through the renewing of our minds, through renewed thinking, thinking that is no longer compatible with the thinking of this world and its values, but is conformed to, is aligned now with the truth of God. Renewed thinking about ourselves, as we see in verse 3, renewed thinking about others, in verse 4, and then renewed thinking about service or about our purpose for being here, which is going to be our focus for today. You know, as Christians, we ought to be able to gauge or detect some amount of transformation activity in our lives, shouldn't we? I mean, as you think about yourself, as you think about these past months, these past years, are you able to detect some activity going on in your lives that speaks of this transformation that God wants to work in our lives? We ought to be able to gauge some of that. Some sort of movement by way of maybe an increase in our love for God and a love for our neighbor, a movement towards greater holiness in our lives, movement towards a growing desire for obedience. Not that we can manufacture these things, but we can cooperate with God's transformation program, with God's work in us. For he is able, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3:20, to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is in where it is at work in us. God can do more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Do you know that God is working in you? God's power is at work in you to bring about the transformation that God intends to work in us. Now, I was encouraged by a connection card that was handed in last week after the service. I don't know if you see these. They're in your pews, these little connection cards that we put out for you. They are intended really to give you an opportunity to introduce yourself to us and also to request information on here and a chance for us to get to know you. And on the back side here, there's a space that says, that's open for prayer requests. You can write your prayer request down and then hand it to an usher or to me on the way out. And this one here has a request that was written by someone who looks like they were very, very young. I can read the letters. Very, very well written. And I actually know who it was because they actually signed their name on the back. But this young student wrote this. She wrote this, I believe, last Sunday during the service. She said, "I pray that I will obey my parents. I pray that I may obey my parents." Well, I think this very young person understands something about God's transformation program, right? God's will is to grow us in obedience to his word. And we recognize that it cannot happen without God's gracious transforming power that works in us. And it's so good and it's so right for us to pray and to ask others to pray for us that God's purposes would be realized in our lives, even to answer our desire to align ourselves with God's will in obeying our parents, if you live at home with your parents. But for God to work in us so that we would obey him ultimately, every day. And so one of the things that we learn in the book of Romans, especially in Romans chapter 12, is that the Christian's life is not about some contractual agreement where I give my consent about Jesus dying for me, and in return I get this insurance policy That's not what the Christian life is about. It's not, hey, I believe in Jesus, so in return I get to go to heaven when I die. That is not Christianity, really. The Christian's life is far more comprehensive. The program that God has for us is an all-encompassing program. Yes, we first respond to the message of the gospel by putting our faith in Jesus. As the mercies of God become clear and dear to us, but as a result of the mercies of God, our lives cannot stay the same. We don't just do some Christian things now that we have accepted Jesus, like we pray before meals, or we read the Bible occasionally, or we do some good deeds, or we attend some church services. No, our lives become a living sacrifice. Our lives become a living, our minds adopt to a completely new way of thinking. Our hearts are changed and have new desires. And we come to function, and this is what we're going to look at today, and we come to function no longer as autonomous and self-reliant individuals, but we are actually planted, we are inserted as interdependent and indispensable members into a community, into the body of Christ. That's part of God's program for us, that you be planted into a community of faith, and that you become a certain type of member and person in that community. This is a big one. And we touched on this last week already, but I believe this is difficult for us as individualistically minded North Americans to get a handle on. You know, maybe most of us are okay, perhaps, with going to a church. But Paul doesn't talk about that here. He doesn't talk about going to a church or attending a service. Verse 4 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." You see, you have a function here. "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." We are members one of another. And maybe this is strange language to us, unfamiliar. And we already addressed this last week as part of God's program of transformation in our lives, which entails a change in our thinking about ourselves, that we think with sober judgment about ourselves. It involves a change of thinking about others, about the church, about our brothers and sisters. But it also means that our thinking has changed about how we fit into this body of Christ. This idea of living our lives as integral parts of a community that is marked by unity, by diversity, by mutuality. Well, those are all things that Paul talks about here. And if you want to go back last week or the week before, you need to listen to those messages. But you see, in essence, membership, church membership, encompasses the idea that Paul lays out here. We are members one of another. We are part of a body. We function. We have certain functions within the body of Christ, which is an expression of the local church. And I think maybe membership is a hard thing for some people because we live in a culture that is wired for non-commitment, right? But I wonder, if we cannot commit ourselves to one another here, if we cannot commit ourselves to one another in unity and in diversity and in mutuality and function as member one of another in the present tense, in the here and now, How are we going to do this when we are with Jesus one day and with his people in glory? How are we going to do this? I mean, what are we going to say when we get there? Well, I don't know that I want to get that close. Is that what we're going to say when we get to heaven? I like to keep my relationship with God's people at arm's length. Don't get too close. Maybe I can request a small mansion on the outskirts of the New Jerusalem, kind of away from the rest of the saints. Friends, this is our opportunity right now, right here, to practice body life, to practice what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And I know it's messy. I know we're not always going to get it right, and we're going to disappoint one another, and we're going to disappoint each other's expectations, and we're not always going to act like Jesus to one another. But all that doesn't give us the right to somehow disengage from the body of Christ. Doesn't give us the right to not commit to the body of Christ. Or to keep each other at arm's length. And one of the ways that God's word here describes our functioning together is expressed in the next verses. And here we get to our third point, how God's transformation program affects our thinking about our service and how we fit into this picture of the body of Christ. Let's see what it says. Verse 6 reads this way, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." We already touched on this last Sunday, saying that this is part of God's design for our lives. This is His program for us. The church isn't here for me. I am here for the church. And my purpose is to employ the gifts that God has given me, literally these grace gifts, which the Holy Spirit dispenses to God's people according to His design and according to His purposes, so that by my presence within the body, that by my engagement in the body of Christ, the church of Jesus will be built up, will be edified, and Jesus Christ will be glorified. It's amazing how God designed this, how He designed your life. And here then is the question that I want us to consider this morning. And I encourage you to take this question home and to keep wrestling with it. Have you found your place in the body of Christ? Have you really found your place in the body of Christ? I'm not saying have you found your place in the pew on a Sunday morning. That's not the question, okay? Now, have you found your place in the body of Christ? Now, here in our text, the Apostle Paul gives us a list of examples. This is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. There are others mentioned in other passages, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, Ephesians chapter 4. But the point is that whatever we can contribute, we must not let it lie dormant. We can't keep it to ourselves. And so 1 Peter 4:10 puts it this way. It reads there, each of you should use whatever gift you have. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You know, Jesus speaks of this principle in several places in the Bible. Matthew 25, we find the parable of the talents. You might remember that. There's the master who entrusts his property to his servants, and to the one he gives 5 talents, talents being kind of a form of currency. To another he gives 2 talents. To the third servant he gives 1 talent. And he tells them to occupy, he tells them to use and to work that which he has given them and to multiply it. And so the one with the 5 talents invests wisely and he gains 5 more talents. So the one with the 2 does the same. He makes 100% profit and gets 2 more. But the one who has the 1 talent, he digs a hole in the ground and he hides that which has been entrusted to him, not using it, not putting it to work, not multiplying it. And the primary message here, I know, is to the people of Israel, and we have to see that in its context, but there's also a universal application in this text for all of us. We are responsible. We are responsible for that which has been entrusted to us. We are accountable. We're accountable to God with how we manage the gifts and the resources that God has given to us. And so here in Romans 12, Paul focuses on a few examples of spiritual gifts that are to be employed in the context of the local church. Let's take a look at these gifts this morning in a brief kind of way. And I do want to encourage you to think of these in terms of ministries that are to be engaged, that are performed by the members of a congregation. Because that really is the context here. Verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, that's the first one we're going to look at, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. Now, I know there's a lot of confusion about this word prophecy. Don't you find that? A lot of confusion about prophecy. You know, I recently read that one modern self-proclaimed prophet by the name of T.B. Joshua of Nigeria, Africa, prophesied that Hillary Clinton was going to win the presidential elections last November. I think somewhere in the Old Testament it says that if there's a false prophet, you should stone them. But you see, he may have been close, but he was still wrong, wasn't he? Kat Kerr, a prophetess who heads a ministry called One Quest International, claims that God takes her to heaven all the time, and she has visions there. She's been in heaven hundreds of times, and she comes back with messages from God for the church. She recently predicted that Donald Trump will be president for 2 terms, and afterwards, Vice President Pence will be in office for 2 terms as well. We're going to see if she's a false prophetess or not. But she prophesied that the years 2010, between the years 2010 and 2025, this will be the golden age of Christianity, she says, and heaven will invade earth. Now, we're halfway there, right? We're at 2017 now. I'm not sure that I'm seeing that. And of course we know that there have always been false prophets, and the Bible warns us about them. And so we must be discerning as a church. We must be discerning as individuals. Much of the debate here, though, centers on whether the term prophecy in Romans 12 and in other places is more of a foretelling, or is it more of a forthtelling? That's much of the debate about this word prophecy. In other words, is this an ability of being able to tell future events, foretelling, or is this a gift that is given so that there are people that can foretell, such as in preaching or proclaiming God's truth? And, you know, interestingly, if we would do a careful study on this, we would see both in Scripture. I don't think we can deny one or the other. There's definitely both in Scripture. But the phrase, in proportion to our faith, I believe is an important qualifier in this discussion. You see, it's not so much about the amount of faith that someone has. I don't believe that that's what Paul is getting at in this discussion. It's really the objective standard of faith by which we measure any sort of prophecy, which means that any prophecy, foretelling or forthtelling, must not contradict the standard of faith as set out in the Scriptures. This, in my view, is an important qualifier when it comes to anyone who proclaims God's Word. If I tell you something this morning about what's going to happen in the future, you ought to go home, open your Bible, and say, is this compatible with what God's Word says? And really, you should go home and open the Scriptures And anything that I've said here this morning should be able to say, yeah, I think the pastor was in line with what the Bible teaches. And if he wasn't, then you should give me a call and we should have coffee next week and you should talk to me about it. Did I just say that? But I think that's how we are to look at prophecy. But you know, it's not just the pastor who may have this calling and this gift. There are others here that are called to proclaim God's word. Could you be that person? Well, another gift mentioned here is that of service, the ministry of serving. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. First one, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. If service in our serving. The word here is diakonia, which is the same word that is used of deacons in Acts chapter 6 in connection with waiting on tables. But it is also used as a term of meeting financial needs or generally can extend to any sort of practical service or administration. And this is an important function within the body of Christ. And maybe you need to ask yourself, can I see myself as someone who can serve in practical ways? There's a lot of practical needs within the church that need to be addressed. We're going to start moving a little quicker here. Next, we have the ministry of teaching. End of verse 7, the one who teaches in his teaching. See, not every preacher is a gifted teacher. Not every preacher is a gift. Not every teacher is a gifted preacher. Teaching gifts can be employed in a number of different ways in the church. Teaching really means to make God's truth clear. Can be in a one-on-one kind of meeting or relationship. It can be in a small group setting. It could be in a Sunday school class. Can be over coffee. You can teach someone about God's truth. It can be in the writing of curriculum. There are many ways in which to engage in the ministry of teaching. Would God have you be a teacher? Is God already using you to be a teacher? Then there's the ministry of exhortation, verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. The word here is parakaleo, which is related to the word paraclete. Does that ring a bell, paraclete? Right, that's the word that is used for the Holy Spirit in some instances in the New Testament. It means helper, advocate, comforter. Parakaleo, the verb form here really means to come alongside of someone. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. He comes alongside of God's people. Another word for exhortation is the word encouraging. The idea of coming alongside someone, supporting them, advising them, welcoming them, caring for them. This is such a vital gift to the body of Christ, such a needed gift. We need people that do that, that are called to do that, that enjoy doing that, that find great purpose in coming alongside other people within the body and helping them. Next, there's the ministry of giving, the one who contributes in generosity. You know we're all called to be generous givers, right? It's not just a handful of people. Often that's what happens in the church. There's a percentage of people that are generous givers, and there's often a large percentage that are not generous. They don't like to give. They don't enjoy giving. 1 John 3:16, 18, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. How much did Jesus give for us? He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You know, Christians ought to be the most generous people in the world. Amen? Why? Because we have been the recipients of God's unfathomable generosity toward us. You know, and there are some that have real wisdom about giving. There are some that know how to give well and how to prioritize and how to discern where the needs are most urgent. And there are some that have been given much. And will be required much of them as well. So important piece of the body of Christ to be givers who are generous in their giving and who give with great wisdom. Next, then, there's the ministry of leadership, the one who leads with zeal. Leaders really are influencers, aren't they? I think that's an appropriate definition. Leaders are those who have the ability to mobilize others, to inspire others, to light a fire under others, right? The church needs godly leaders, probably more today than at any other time in history. The church needs godly leaders. We here at Grace seem to have a continual shortage of leaders who are equipped and grounded in faith and scripture and theology so as to lead, be able to lead various ministries. Such an incredible need in the church today. Lastly, in our list here, the ministry of mercy. The one who does acts of mercy, it says here, with cheerfulness. I think all of these are to be done with cheerfulness, but maybe this one especially. You know, since our Heavenly Father has already and continues to show us His great mercy, we as His children and recipients of His mercy, we must be all about mercy. We are people to be known by showing mercy. And often this shows itself in caring for one another, caring for the sick, caring for orphans, caring for widows and widowers, caring for single parents, caring for the elderly, caring for those who are hurting, and also reinstating those who have fallen. That's a mercy ministry, to come alongside of those who have fallen, who've walked away, who've fallen into sin, and restoring them, and people who need forgiveness and need healing in their lives. You know, in some ways, the church is a hospital, isn't it? Where we not only proclaim the message that saves sinners from eternal death, but we are a people who continue the actual ministry of Jesus. Yes, there's the preaching of the good news. Christ says He, using the prophecy in Isaiah, I've come to proclaim good news, Isaiah 61:1. But he also says this, but also the binding up of the brokenhearted, part of Christ's ministry that he gives to his church. We're to be about binding up the brokenhearted. What a precious ministry that is, the ministry of mercy. Now, all these ministries, and there are others, of course. This is not an exhaustive list. Don't go home and say, well, you know, I have to pick one of these. I'm going to be a true and productive member of the body of Christ. There are other ministries. But these are some of the ones that are so vital to the health of the local church. And I like to call them ministries more so than gifts, because when we hear the term spiritual gift, I don't know what that does to you. For years, that term kind of scared me. Because we may think that we have to wait for some sort of special revelation or some miraculous endowment that then sets us apart from other people, makes us extra special. And you know, that kind of thinking about spiritual gifts can lead to a lot of problems. For one, these lists in the Bible are not exhaustive. They are representative. These are examples. You may have a gifting that is not listed in Romans chapter 12. And our main search is not to be primarily about discovering what kind of special ability I have. It's not about me. It's about the body of Christ. The church at Corinth, if you read that letter, that church was all about their special abilities, and Paul had to come along and correct them for their wrongful attitudes. You see, if we look at the three main passages in Scripture on spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 through chapter 14, Ephesians 4, Romans 12 here, we discover that most of what is listed here, these are activities. These are roles that people occupy. These are ministries. They're not all special abilities. And so I believe this is important for us to recognize. I don't know, some of you may have done these spiritual gift inventories, these spiritual gift tests. Any of you ever done those? I know we did some of these years ago here at Grace as well, where you answer a list of questions, right, and then you count up your points, and then you get this answer at the bottom as to what your special gift is. Have you done those? Anyone here? Okay, you've done some of those. You know, I've done numerous ones of those. I've had a professor who actually developed one of these inventories. I was more confused afterwards than before, I think, when I did these tests. You know, every time it seemed I ended up with a different gift, and I was wondering where they came from. Other times, nothing really stood out in particular. These can be, if you've been married for a while and you end up taking one of these tests and you come out at the end and it says you have the gift of celibacy, I mean, maybe then you need to look for another test. I mean, I don't want to say that these gift inventories are all bad. They can be helpful, certainly, but they can also distract us. They can distract us from what God's primary intention is for our lives and for our service. So here's my encouragement to you this morning. Here's my encouragement to you. As you ask yourself the question, as you ask yourself the question, what is my place in the body of Christ? What is my place in the body of Christ? Don't worry so much whether you can point to, oh, prophecy or teaching, wisdom or knowledge or healing or miracles or mercy or administration, and say then, oh, that's my gift. That one belongs to me. That I don't think that is primary here. It's not what Paul's getting at. Rather think of it this way. God has called you already to be a member of his body. Have you even identified with a local church as a member? Because I think this text points very clearly to the fact that there is relationship here. We are members one of another, and that needs to somehow be formalized. So membership is something that we're going to keep talking about. But beyond that, think of it this way. God has called you already to be a member of his body, to build up the body of Christ. How can I help do that? That's really the question. How can I help be what God calls me to be? And if you invest yourself, you may discover as you go along spiritual gifts. In the process that God has given to you. Praise God for that. See, our greatest problem is probably not that we have to figure out our spiritual giftings. The most basic problem is that we don't desire to build up the body of Christ. We're too busy with other things. It's not on our radar. And if that is the case, then we have not yet come to see who we are in Christ. We have not yet come to see our true identity in Jesus as a people who have been transformed by God, who have tasted the mercies of God and are now called by God into a family, have been planted into a family for purposes that go far beyond ourselves, for purposes to bless the body of Christ and thereby to glorify our God and Savior. And so the burning issue for us is not, I have to figure out my special ability. No, the question really is, how can I serve the body of Christ? How can I serve where I am, with who I am, what God has wired me, how can I serve the body of Christ? What is my place in his body. 1 Corinthians 12:7, and then again in 1 Corinthians 13:1 and through 3, Paul reminds us that we manifest the Spirit when we serve one another in faith and in love. There's so many different ways in which we can do that. What is the way in which you are doing that? How do we do that? Let me close by suggesting a way for us to move forward in this. Just four simple points that you can take home and think about. First is this: find out what are the needs of the church. And I think that's a good place to start. Find out what the church needs. You know, we have more needs than you can shake a stick at. We have more needs than we can possibly address at any given time. Talk to myself, talk to Pastor Brent, talk to one of the board members, and see what opportunities there are in this body. It's a good place to start. Secondly, once you understand some of the needs that are there, then you can start praying more specifically. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers. Consider that you may need to be one of those. And then pray that the Lord would reveal to you where and how he would have you enter that labor force. I believe God will show you. If you're open, if you're willing, if you're ready to be that living sacrifice, God's going to open a door for you. Thirdly, if you have some thoughts about a certain ministry, you have an inclination that maybe this is something that God has for me, something that maybe God has prepared me for, God has given me a passion about, seek confirmation from others. Talk to people who know you. Seek godly counsel from people who care about you and then confirm your giftings in a certain area. Or they may come and help encourage you towards something else. But you're part of the body. Engage others in the body in this process. And then the fourth is just simply serve. Simply serve. Each of us is gifted for the common good, 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11. We don't have to wait for some sort of supernatural revelation before we can do something for God. And so as you serve, God will be faithful. He will equip you if he has you in that place. And if not, then you will learn what you maybe shouldn't be doing, which is also a good thing. And he may have something else for you that he will reveal. But we often discover God's purposes while we are doing the work of God. Isn't that true? I mean, if we sit and wait and say, God, I'll move once you communicate in such a way that I can understand. No, that's not God's program for us. There are needs, there are opportunities. Jump in. Start serving, and God will reveal himself and will confirm himself to you in the process. Hope these four little points will help. And so my prayer is for us that our God, who has been so incredibly merciful to us, has God not been merciful to you? Has he not been incredible to us? Saving us? Giving us new life? So may our great God, who has been so merciful to us, may he find us to be a people who gladly invest ourselves. Who gladly invest ourselves in this most life-giving enterprise of assuming our place in the body of Christ. Assuming our place in the body of Christ with the goal to fulfill our ministry in building up the community of faith so that God's people will grow in faith and love, and so that our Lord and Savior would be magnified and held high and glorified through us. Have you found your place in the body of Christ? Have you found your place in the body of Christ? Let us pray. Let's bow for prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, your word urges us invites us, in view of your great mercies, that we may present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, our God, which is our true worship, which is our spiritual worship. Lord, protect us from wanting to do this to earn your favor. That's not what you're asking. We don't want to present ourselves to you as sacrifice to earn our salvation. You've already granted us salvation through your precious Son. But Lord, as an outgrowth of understanding your mercies, as an outgrowth of our love for you, grant in us that desire to offer our lives for a greater good than living our lives for self. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us come to see what it means for each of one of us to present our bodies to you in the context of the local church? Help us see how you intend to make our lives count for eternity. Help us see how you want to engage us by giving us a ministry in the body of Christ. Most of all, Lord, we pray, change our hearts. Grant us new desires so that we would love not this world and its things that are passing away, but grant us a love for you. Grant us a love for your church, love for the people of God. Grant us, Lord, a fresh desire to invest ourselves sacrificially, for there is nothing more thrilling, there's nothing more meaningful, more satisfying than to find our niche in the precious body of Christ, where you have placed us with the gifts that you've given to us for the benefit of the church, to our joy, but ultimately to your glory. And so we pray, Lord, would you awaken us to the purposes of why you have us here. Lord, awaken us to the purposes of why you have us here. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you and keep you as you keep discovering what God has for you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week. You're dismissed.